Good morning again to all of you. It is really quite a winter wonderland out there, isn't it? And if you came this morning thinking that somehow you were going to get away from it, I noticed that the background on all of those songs that we sung this morning had snow falling. So not even inside are we going to get away from it. I kind of feel like we should have a contest to see who shoveled more this week than the other. It is a beautiful sight out there, and it's good for us to gather together and to have our hearts warmed and instructed by the Word of God. I'd like to have you turn to that passage that we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 1. It's beginning at verse 15. This next section is what we're going to be considering. Actually, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. This actually is one that scholars consider to be at the heart of Ephesians, this section from actually 1:20 to 2:22. Here, Paul claims that God has acted so powerfully and radically in Jesus Christ to begin setting the world right. That's what God has done in Christ. He's defeated the powers that have hijacked the world and have held the world in its enslaving grip. God is freeing people from death. God is transforming their lives. And God is building his church as a monument to his victory over the powers of evil. That's going on in all of this extended passage of Scripture. And we're gonna look at this dynamic teaching under two overarching categories this morning. Those categories are prayer and power. Prayer and power this morning will be our focus. And you'll find as we look at this passage closely, we discover that for Paul, power and prayer go together. Prayer doesn't exist without power, and power is thoroughly coordinated with prayer in Paul's mind and in his practice. There is a problem, I think, with the fact that we don't always see that as clearly as Paul does. Prayer is commonly thought of as a thing of little power. It's something that we do when there's nothing else to do, or when we've come to the end of the list of other things that we might try in order to rectify a situation. It's what we do as a last resort, isn't it, often, when we've tried everything else. So I want to invite you to consider with me what Paul is teaching us here in these two broad categories, the power of prayer and the prayer of power. We'll see how these things go together. We're actually going to start with the second of those, which is the latter part of our passage this morning, verses 19 to 23, the power of prayer. So as I'm saying, power and prayer go together. Simple enough, we might say, but let me explain. Sometimes when we speak about the power of prayer, we're speaking about prayer itself as a powerful thing, because God hears and answers our prayers in powerful ways. And that is most certainly true. Prayer is powerful in that sense, and we need to remember that and act accordingly. We can't overestimate the power of prayer. But what Paul is speaking about here is something slightly different, something I think that will encourage our hearts and bring hope to us. Paul is concerned about the prayer that undergirds and supports he's speaking about the power that undergirds and supports prayer. It's the power behind prayer. It's the power that makes it possible for prayer to be bold, for prayer to be confident, for prayer to be able to expect that God will bless. Paul's talking about what he calls the incomparably great power. Did you notice that here? The incomparably great power in verse 19. And then he also refers to this with a double term, mighty strength. This power, mighty strength. I love that. It's kind of like saying it once isn't enough. If you just say strength or might, it's not enough. You have to say mighty strength to get what Paul is talking about here. This is the warp core of the power that drives everything else in Paul's understanding. That's why it's so central. I wonder what comes to mind for you when you think about power, when you think about great displays of power. One of the things that I was fascinated with this week was the launching of the SpaceX rocket. Are you aware of this? It's the most powerful rocket. Yeah, there's an image for us. Most powerful rocket ever sent into space. And it carried this great payload of a cherry red Tesla Roadster, and the space mannequin that is driving it as it's into its orbit around the Earth. The Falcon Heavy, as the rocket is known, is the most powerful operational rocket in the world by at least two times. Twice as powerful as anything else. It has the ability to lift into orbit nearly 64 metric tons. What is 64 metric tons? That's about a mass the same as a 737 jetliner fully loaded. Its first stage of engines together can generate more than 5 million powers of thrust at liftoff, and that's equal to the power of approximately 18 747 aircraft. So that's power. That is extraordinary power. But it's nothing compared to the power that Paul is addressing here. And it's instructive for us to allow that to sink in. Paul is speaking about mighty strength that he connects intimately to prayer. What is this? So in order to understand that, we need to understand the story behind the story that is here. We need to understand the story behind what Paul is referencing here. A couple of weeks ago, you may remember that I mentioned that Paul is using a narrative of divine warfare. He's actually telling a story according to the pattern of divine warfare. And he's rehearsing the dramatic victories of God in this way. So Paul structures this whole passage. This is helpful for us to understand. Paul structures this whole passage from Ephesians 1:20 to 2:22 according to this pattern. And he's proclaiming the triumph of Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming the victory of Christ that is unlike any other. And he's showing how this is demonstrated on a cosmic scale. The basic pattern of this story, the divine warfare narrative, goes something like this. It's something like the king enters into battle against his enemies, and he achieves victory over his enemies. Then he comes home, and he ascends up to his throne, and he's accompanied, that whole event is accompanied by great celebration and great thanksgiving. And then the pattern concludes with building a temple so that God can be worshipped in the peace and prosperity of the land. So it's a kind of a four-part story. Victory over enemies, and then ascension to the throne, the great celebration, and finally temple building. And we're going to see that as we go through this. As we get further into this, we see the detail that Paul is unveiling for us. And the first one is the enthronement of the king in power. If you're looking for a little help here, on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to take some notes. And this is the first major point that Paul is making in this section. He's talking about the enthronement of Christ in power. Let me read these verses for you again. Verse 19 the next couple. That power that Paul is referring to is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul is speaking about Christ being raised to his throne. This is part of that story of divine warfare. It's resurrection power that Paul has in mind, and that means it's a different kind of power. It's unlike anything else. It isn't the power of a persuasive personality. It's not the power of brilliant intellect. It isn't even the power of, you know, having a good family heritage or having money or having success or influence or leadership ability. It's not any of those things. It's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Paul celebrates, and that's the heart of the church. That's the power that drives the church. What does that mean in practical terms? It means that this power takes no notice of any obstacles. This power just moves on through. Just as Jesus rose up from the dead, paid no attention to the stone that blocked the entrance of the tomb, or to the decrees of Caesar, or to the guard that was set in front of the tomb. Jesus just rose from the dead without any of these as hindrances. He's not hindered by the power of sin. He's not hindered by the power of death or darkness that desires to enslave. Resurrection power is able to overcome every obstacle. It surges on ahead and it leaves the problems up to God, and it just moves on in complete confidence. That's the power that Paul is speaking about. And that's the power that characterizes the work of God amongst us. That's what Paul is celebrating. He's telling us here that God has decisively defeated the fallen powers, the worldly authorities in Jesus Christ. And he has installed Jesus as the cosmic Lord of all reality. God has demonstrated his victory by creating the church. This is what Jesus does as the Lord. He creates the church where he shows that he overcomes the effects of evil powers. He overcomes the sin and the darkness and the blindness by creating his church. He shows that he's overcome in the creation of the church. The church, you need to understand this. The church, we are the demonstration of the victory of Jesus Christ. That's what thrills Paul's heart here. That's how Paul understands the mighty power behind prayer. The power of prayer comes from the King who has defeated all of the enemies, and he has sat down at the highest place. And so Paul's prayer for the Ephesians naturally flows out of the power of the enthronement of the King, Jesus on his throne in the heavenly realm. And it's great to have friends in high places. It's great to have friends who have power, have influence, but it is far greater to have a friend who's in the highest place. And that's who Jesus is. And that's what it means for us to be connected with the Lord of all. Prayer is such a mighty, powerful force because we're making our appeal directly to the King of all kings. He sits on the throne and he has defeated every rival power. It doesn't matter who others pray to. It doesn't matter what other authorities others might go to. We pray to the one who is Lord over all. That's extraordinary. That ought to thrill us, that we have access to the one who is Lord over all. That's the power behind prayer. And Paul wants us to know that. Paul wants to encourage us to pray, but he's really focused on having us understand what power energizes prayer. That's the first aspect of what he's given us here. Then there's the second one, and it's this. The prayer of power. How prayer is related to that power. The power of prayer is unquestionable. Now, what about the prayer that actually is powerful prayer? What kind of prayer is that? The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. There's a lot to say about how we can pray powerful prayers. But here there are a couple of things that I think are really instructive for us. The first one is that as Paul prays, we see it's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, you might not at first glance think of this as the power behind prayer or as this as a powerful prayer to pray, but I assure you it truly is. The prayer that recognizes God's power gives thanks for believers. Follow me here. Verse 15 of this passage. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, it's interesting that Paul has this concern, that he gives thanks for them. And let's ask the question, what is it that Paul is giving thanks for? This is all very tightly woven together. What is it that Paul is giving thanks for? Well, he's giving thanks for their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he's giving thanks for their love for all of God's people. And Paul is doing this ceaselessly. So look here and see, Paul is not giving ongoing thanks to the Ephesians. He's not thanking them at this stage. He's giving thanks to the Father for them. He's giving thanks to the Father for their faith and for their love. That's what Christ does for his people. That's what the enthroned living Lord does. He brings about faith in the hearts of his people. He brings about love in the hearts of his people. He makes them people of faith for sure, but he also makes them people who are of this deep, profound love. And that's evidence that the Lord is on the throne because he produces that in his people. The people who are the gathered body of Jesus Christ, they are transformed. Transformed from unrelated, isolated individuals to a family of love, a family of belonging. I mean, just look around. You look around and you see we are a group of, otherwise unrelated. What would gather us together in for any other purpose but to honor the Lord? This is evidence of the Lord's work amongst us. And this is what Paul gives thanks for because he sees the power of the risen Christ breaking through. faith and love are the work of the Father in them. Paul sees the world as shrouded in darkness. He sees it as under the powers that oppress, enslaved to darkness. But God sees in the gathered people of God the evidence of the reign of Jesus Christ. He sees faith coming to light. He sees love coming to light. It's the work of the Father. In fact, he says in chapter 2, those famous verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the work of God evidenced in the church. What does it all mean? It means that Paul sees the faith and the love of the Ephesians as evidence of the victory of Jesus Christ over all of the powers that enslave us. How do we know that Jesus is on the throne? How do we know that he is Lord of all lords? How do we know that we can go to him with all of our prayers and concerns? It's the evidence is that Christ has given birth to faith amongst us. He's given birth to love amongst us. Christ-like faith, Christ-like love would not exist if Christ were not seated on his throne and ruling the universe. I think I can envision the Apostle Paul thinking about these Ephesian individuals. And he's thinking about how the world is so overcome with sin and deception and false religions and untruths everywhere. And he's seeing what has been done in Jesus Christ in his own life, death, and resurrection and exaltation to the throne. He sees that power at work in these Ephesians as they're beginning to grow in their faith. And more are stepping into faith, discipleship, walking with Jesus. And Paul sees that precisely as the evidence of the power of God amongst them. Don't underestimate the significance of faith. Don't underestimate the significance of love. Love as it's demonstrated in obedience to Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, in fellowship with other believers, that is incontrovertible evidence that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And if there aren't others around us who pay attention to that, or at least if we think there are others that, you know, those around us do not pay attention to that, you need to know this. The powers of darkness pay attention to that. The unseen powers pay attention to the fact that God has produced faith and love in his people, which is the surest evidence that Jesus Christ reigns. Without the victory of Christ over the powers that enslave us, there would be no faith. Faith in Christ, love for the body of Christ, these are sure signs. Sure signs that the power of darkness has been defeated. You are a demonstration that sin and darkness has been destroyed. So Paul gives thanks. And how can he not give thanks? This is powerful prayer. I just want to try to persuade you that the prayer of thanksgiving for what God has done as he demonstrates his power is extraordinary. It reshapes our thinking. It reshapes our attitudes. It celebrates the truth that is incontrovertible. That's why powerful prayer must be thanksgiving prayer. I'm so grateful for the way Wendy led us today, that celebrated with thanks all that God has done for us. Have an eye for the power of God at work amongst us, not as the world gauges power, but as Christ wields his power. Here's the second part of this prayer of power. It's prayer for wisdom and prayer for revelation. Prayer that eyes would be opened to see the work of God amongst us. Let me read verses 17 to 19. Here's Paul's prayer. And let's ask the question, why this? Why is he praying this? I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. In other words, there's a special work of the Spirit of God that needs to be done in us as we enter into faith and as we carry on and grow into maturity in faith. This work needs to be done that our eyes would be open to see what is unseen otherwise. The church seems like a pretty humble affair. People gather together, they sing some songs, they hear some teaching, they try to express some kind of love and friendship to one another, and then they go on their way. Looking from the outside, you can see this as a pretty humble affair. What's so special about this? What Paul wants us to know is that this is the demonstration of the power of Christ. And we need to have our eyes open to this. Don't have your eyes open to the size of the budget. Don't have your eyes open to whatever other criteria you might set in place. Have your eyes open for the faith and the love that can be produced only by a risen Jesus Christ who sets us free from every oppressing power. Paul prays that these Ephesians, and by extension for us, that we might have a clear vision of Jesus Christ on his throne. He is reigning. He is above every other. Paul prays for spiritual insight so that they might know the hope to which they are called. They might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, that they might know the incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you know what? Just because I've read those words doesn't mean we understand what they're saying. There's a spiritual insight that goes with this, that we understand that this means. The work of God's gracious love in Jesus Christ is true and powerful, and he is redeeming, and we are evidence of it. Hope, riches, power. You'll notice here that Paul is not praying in general for the Ephesian people. He's praying that these things might be seen by them. He doesn't just say, you know, like we so often do, Lord, bless the Ephesians this morning. Just bless them. Most of us drop those kind of general blanket prayers on everybody, and we expect somehow that that's going to take care of the situation. I prayed for you. God bless you today. Paul knows better than that. Paul has specific, powerful prayer that he offers. He knows that the believers need this spiritual vision. He knows that they need to see the worth of the work of Christ in a far greater way. And this is key to their growth in Christ. So he prays specifically that their eyes might be open to the riches of the victory of Jesus Christ. This is powerful. I wonder if so much of our efforts to walk as disciples, so much of our efforts to read and study, and so much of our efforts to teach isn't lost because we're not faithfully praying for each other, that our minds would be instructed and our hearts would be enlightened by the reality of Christ's reign. It's so necessary that this truth is not held in intellect only, not some just academic understanding of truth, but that it becomes a gripping, vital, compelling understanding from the heart. And that's the way God has designed us to operate. The teaching instructs the mind, but the prayer awakens and enlightens the heart, and that enables us to act in ways that truly please God. Let me ask you this. Have you been gripped, like really gripped, by the hope to which Jesus Christ has called you? Is that something that really enervates your life, the hope to which he's called us? Or the riches of God's inheritance in his people? Do you really understand, is it really part of the life-giving work of Christ amongst you, that God is redeeming a people, and this is a glorious victory of Jesus Christ? Or the surpassing great power of his work amongst us. If you don't have deeply held spiritual knowledge of these heavenly realities, then surely you're going to struggle with doubt. You're going to struggle with confusion. Perspective is critical to everyday life. I'm sure you'd agree with me there. In most cases, it's not so much the challenges we face. Yes, they can be severe, but it's not so much the challenges that we face, but it's how we see them that makes the difference between victory and defeat, isn't it? It's how we see them. The answer to those things that oppress us is to see them in light of the victory of Jesus Christ. The answer to fear is power in Jesus Christ. The minute you feel a sense of adequate power, what happens? You lose fear because now power overcomes fear. That's how the Christian is supposed to live. Love overcomes fear. These are mighty forces, powerful forces. And Paul is praying just that these Christians will have their eyes open in a very practical way so that power might become available to them, that they might know the incomparably great power of Christ for us who believe. I'm often distressed by the fact that so many Christians seem to give up the fight. They seem to come to a place where maybe not in any really obvious way, but they've just kind of come to a place of settling because the battle has been so hard. It's hard to lay hold of these spiritual truths because there is darkness that is pressing in on us. And it takes effort to see the light. So people become battle weary. They fear that their struggles are just too much and they just can't make it. It's because we've lost sight of the one who is giving them power. There is no shortage of power. There is no shortage of victory. There cannot be. Christ is on the throne. Paul can't help but celebrate it. Even when he's in the depths of prison, in his own personal circumstances, you can't see anything in his own personal circumstances that would suggest to you that there's victory of Jesus Christ in his life. But Paul's thrilled. And he's glad to be exactly where he is because he knows it's working to the glory of Christ, and Christ is ruling. Paul prays earnestly for these believers that they might have this insight because it's of such practical importance for them. So let me ask you this morning, as I ask myself, do you see your life in light of the victory of Jesus Christ? Do you see every aspect of your life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is on the throne? When you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling pressed in and you know there just doesn't seem to be a way to turn, do you ask God to show you his hidden purposes? Do you ask him to reveal that to your heart so that you can see his hand in your circumstances? It'll amaze you. It will truly amaze you how ready God is to answer prayers like that and how powerful that is when we ask God to open our eyes to see what he would have us see. And it's amazing how much better you will feel about your circumstances and your situation when you see it in the context of God's greater plan. There is something that God is doing here. There is a grand, divine warfare narrative, and we are gathered into that. And if we see ourselves in light of who Jesus is and what that means about who we are, then we are gathered up in victory. Do you make a habit of asking God to show you what is not immediately visible? Do you ask God to show you?